I can't tell you how happy I am to be here with you today. I feel very at home and I have missed you over the last, it's been a couple of months now. Feels like a very long time. We're going to have a look at the passage just read, and you have in your outlines the passage printed as well as I think in the service sheet. So Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love that you've shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his cross. Father, we pray that you would teach us today of this magnificent love and fill our hearts with joy and peace and love of you in response. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, from our passage just read and in verse 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts, that is, the hearts of believers, by the Holy Spirit. Now, this makes me imagine God with an enormous jug just pouring his love out, or perhaps like a waterfall of God's love standing underneath it, which is lovely imagery, but it doesn't help us really to understand what is meant here. How is it that God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? And I want us to think about that question here this morning. And it means two things. It means first that we are immersed in God's love for us because we know that he loves us. We know that he loves us. Perhaps like a child that feels completely secure in the arms of her mother. It is a conscious, abiding sense of God's love and a certainty that God has me all wrapped up in his love, holds me tenderly close to his heart and will never abandon me. A sense that God knows me completely, all the nice parts and all the ugly parts as well, and he accepts me as his own without conditions. This is what the human heart craves. But second, it means that God has given to us a deep, responsive love for him. God's love has been poured out into our hearts in the sense that God gives us his love, but God's love is the love that he has given us so that we might love him. Perhaps like an adult son who loves his mother, knowing that she has first loved him and given him life. I love God because he first loved me. I am filled with an inexpressible joy in this assurance in knowing and being known by the author of the universe. And I want to ask you this morning, is that your experience? I hope so. Sometimes it gets clouded, doesn't it, by the things of the world. But nevertheless, is this your experience? If not, it could be yours today, God's gift to you. So come with me to verse 5 again. Our author, the Apostle Paul, tells us that this love of God comes through the Holy Spirit. His job is to bear testimony and to teach us about Jesus. We know that from elsewhere in the Scripture. So as we hear the Holy Spirit's testimony about Jesus, then God's love is revealed, and then the next paragraph, as we see it in Romans chapter 5 here, is the Spirit's testimony to Jesus so that we might be filled with God's love. So I want you, please, will you open your heart to God's Spirit and ask him for understanding, and he will take this scripture and reveal what to you? God's love for you. Now, it may be difficult for you to believe that God really loves you. I'm sure there are some in the room today for whom that is true, possibly for us all. Perhaps it's because you're conscious that you've done bad things. Perhaps it's because you've suffered and you think God has been unfair, or perhaps even that he is punishing you. Perhaps you don't believe in God at all, so you need to be convinced that God is before you can believe that God loves. Or perhaps you have your own gods tucked away in your home, gods of wood or stone, and you have yet to see that the true and living God is transcendent and beyond anything that is created by him or made by men. Perhaps you have yet to understand that God is a person. Three, in fact. For we are made in his image. Whatever your journey, whatever makes it difficult for you to believe that God really loves you, the answer is Jesus. Jesus reveals God, and as he reveals God, he reveals God's love for us, because God is love. And you see it down there in verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Love must be demonstrated. Love isn't really love until it costs something. Love has to give something. And the next few verses spell out exactly what it is that God has given to us, given to you, at great cost. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, that is, dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ died for the ungodly, not for the godly, not for the people who are good, not for the people who obey the laws, but for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we didn't want God in our lives, while we wanted to run things our own way, while we ignored him, while we put him out, Christ died for us. Now that little phrase, Christ died for us, what does it mean? It means Jesus' execution on a Roman cross wasn't just another brutal declaration of Roman power. It was a deliberate act of God to give himself up and to die in our place as a substitute for us. We all die. We die because we live our lives without regard for God who made us, and God is the source of life, and when we cut ourselves off from the source of life, we die. God does not wish us to die. God wants us to live because he loves us. And so Jesus took upon himself the death that was coming to us so that with Christ we could be raised to new life, so that we could live. But as we look at the cross, we're supposed to see behind the cross also. We're meant to see the sacrifice, but we're meant to see the sacrifice as an expression of God's deep love. His powerful, burning love for us. Jesus himself put it this way, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is, Jesus wanted us to see his saving work as an expression of God's love poured out for us. And Romans 5:8 is the same. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, your assurance of eternal life, your joy, your certain hope in glory, all begin from recognizing the message of the cross. And what is the message of the cross? It is simply, God loves you. And therefore, the cross emerges. The cross is drawn out of God's love. That's where it comes from. What does it achieve? Let's turn our minds to that for a moment. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood meaning Jesus' blood on the cross, since we have now been justified, that is, there is a profound, significant consequence for us, a profound change in our status before God. God declares us righteous in his sight. That's the meaning of the word justified. God declares us to be righteous. The word righteous means every obligation that you've ever had to anybody else including God himself, every single obligation, God regards you as having fulfilled every bit. Whatever you owe to other people, whatever you owe to God, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, God says, yeah, you did it. Well, you didn't do it, but Jesus has done it for you. And all the bad things that you did, well, Jesus has taken them on himself. That's what it means to be justified, declared righteous. It's a word from the courtroom. It means that in God's court, no matter the accusation that Satan himself might bring against you, that anybody else might bring against you, that your own conscience might bring against you, God declares you innocent on all charges. How magnificent is that? And this is not a limited application. It does not need to be renewed by a confession or a mass or by religious works or by your own good endeavors. It's a status which is given to you on the basis that you belong to Jesus. It's a little bit like diplomatic immunity. You know, a representative of another country who lives in Australia on a diplomatic passport is, in a sense, not subject to Australian law. They're asked to obey Australian law, but the reality is that their status as a diplomat means they cannot be prosecuted in an Australian court. Diplomatic immunity. If you belong to Jesus, then you have this incredible privilege. You have diplomatic immunity in God's court. No charge can be brought against you because every charge has been laid on Jesus who died in your place. Then, of course, there is a follow-through in verse 9. There are several follow-throughs. How much more then shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, wrath just means God's anger, and it has to do with guilt and punishment. But you have been declared innocent, justified, free of guilt. And if we cannot be prosecuted in God's court, then we cannot be subject to the punishment that would follow a conviction. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It's worth actually seeing the language here because Paul uses it a couple of times in this passage. He says, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? And what it means is God doesn't do half a job. If you lay the foundation of a house, you build a house. If you buy tickets for an aeroplane, you get on the flight. What God starts, God will finish. If God gave his son Jesus to die in your place, he absolutely will justify you and free you from his wrath, free you from punishment. God doesn't do half a job. That's the logic of the passage. And then what's next? Verse 10, we are reconciled to God, consequently restored to friendship. God our Father and we as his children without fear because we know that God loves us dearly. Finally, verse 10, we are saved through Jesus' life because Jesus didn't just die on a cross, he was raised from the dead. We're talking here about resurrection, and there is the how much more language again. God didn't reconcile himself to us as his beloved children at the cost of Jesus' life on the cross just to leave us in the grave or leave us in hell. No, if Jesus was raised from the dead and if we belong to him, then we will be raised with him to life in a new creation, new heavens and a new earth. So friends, this is our hope. What confusing language that is, isn't it? Because the word hope can so often mean something that may happen or it may not. You know, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. But that's not what's meant here. It's not grasping at straws. It's not a possibility. It's not wishful thinking. The whole point of this passage is that the outcome here is a certainty. That's the whole point of the passage. I might hope to fly on SpaceX. That would likely be wishful thinking. Actually, I don't hope to fly on SpaceX at all. I can imagine nothing more terrible. But you can see that if I hope to fly on SpaceX, not a reality, or very unlikely. But if I have a letter of invitation signed by Elon Musk, then there's some reason for that hope, isn't there? That's more of a certainty. It's a certain hope that we have with Jesus. If the language of hope is confusing thee, then please substitute assurance. We have this certain assurance. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. God's purpose is to save us. And God doesn't do half a job. He always finishes what he started. We refer to that as God's faithfulness. He keeps his promises. So we come back to the phrase that we started with. God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit takes the message of Jesus, that's what we've just heard, and teaches our hearts so that we come to this astounding truth: God loves me. Hard to believe, but that's the message here. The creator of the universe, the God who spoke and stars were flung into space, the God who knows my heart with all of its longings and all of its failures, God loves me. He's reaching out his hand to take hold of mine and bring me home now and forever. This is how God's love is poured into our hearts. And we are filled with an inexpressible joy because we know that no matter what happens in this life and even in death, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. And of course, I've just quoted from Romans 8, four chapters on, because that's where chapter 5 finishes. And then something else happens. Then I discover that I also love God. How? Because the fear is removed along with the guilt. You see, once the guilt is taken away, once I'm justified, once I'm declared righteous and there's no more condemnation, then the fear is taken away and perfect love drives out all fear, and I love to hear God in his word, the Bible, and then I find that he hears me when I pray and he is responsive to my prayers, and I start to marvel at God's works of creation, from the rivers to the clouds in the sky, from the geometry of a snowflake to the incredible complexity of my own body, amongst other things. And I want to explore him and I want to know him more and more because God is incredible. And I start to want to please him. Not because he lays down a whole lot of rules, but because he loves me and I love him. Is this your experience? Clouded sometimes by the things of the world, but is this your experience? Come back, will you please, to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, there's the justified language, righteous with God, immunity in God's court. Having been justified, two words follow: by faith. By faith. That is, justification is for those who have faith. Christ died for everyone. But his death is only effective for those who have faith. So what is faith? And faith, my friends, is simply trust. It is to believe the message about Jesus and then to commit yourself to Jesus. Faith is not a religious thing. You know, so often we use the word faith only in religious contexts, but we should not. Because faith is the basis, the only possible basis for any sort of relationship. That is, you believe someone and then you commit yourself to them, maybe as a friend. Faith is the basis for friendship. I believe someone and I commit myself to them as a friend. Or it's the basis of a marriage. There's a commitment. Or as your doctor. You've got to believe in someone. You've got to trust them. You've got to have faith. And then Faith is the essential ingredient for any relationship whatsoever. You cannot live without faith. You get on a bus, you've got faith in the bus driver, even if you don't talk to him. You put extraordinary faith in your dentist. Think about it. Think about the tools that he's got on that tray. And you go in there and open your mouth for him. That's faith. The question, the issue is never whether you have faith. You have faith, all right. The only issue is, who have you put your faith in? That's the only question. Who is the object of your faith? If you want to experience God's love, you need to put your faith in Jesus. There is no other way. Please consider. So what might be stopping you? If you're conscious that you've done bad things, is that stopping you? Let Jesus take the burden. He shed his blood in your place. He loves you. If you suffered and you think God has been unfair, or perhaps you think God even is punishing you, remember this: Jesus also suffered and he was punished by God, not for himself, but for you. If you don't believe in God at all, will you just open the door a crack and ask if maybe God still loves you anyway, even though you're trying to shut him out? If you have your own gods, gods of wood or stone tucked away in your house, will you look beyond them and see the living and transcendent God, alive beyond anything that can be seen or touched? Jesus has revealed this God as a person who speaks and sees and above all loves. Whatever your journey, whatever makes it difficult for you to believe that God really loves you, the answer is Jesus, because it is Jesus who reveals God, and it is Jesus who reveals God's love. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who reveals you and who reveals your astonishing love. And though we are unworthy, nevertheless, Lord, we give you heartfelt thanks that out of your great love, you came into the world, and that Jesus has been crucified, his blood shed for our forgiveness, to take our sins and to be for us righteousness before you. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself and calling us your children. Please, Lord, help us to have faith in Jesus, and then, Father, to know your love and to love you. And Father, especially we pray that if there are any in this room who do not yet know you or have not experienced that wonderful love, Lord, please reveal yourself to them. In your mercy and kindness, we pray in Jesus' name.